Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 1, and I want to thank you again for being here tonight. We have been having a good time, and we're going to continue to have a good time as we study God's Word together. On March the 4th, 1933, Franklin Roosevelt became the 32nd President of the United States. As he was giving his inaugural address, millions of people, of course, were listening to that by radio. I'm just curious, how many of you on March the 4th, 1933, remember hearing his speech live? Anybody here tonight in that group? We have Nolan Ivins, and Bill Brizendine in the back. We have two who can bear witness to what I'm about to say. The Great Depression was going on from 1929 until 1939, so when he gave this speech, he was speaking to a nation who was struggling through the Great Depression. It's interesting, I was reading about his speech today. It only lasted for 20 minutes. It contained 1,883 words. But of those words, the 10 most well-known words in that speech were these: "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." I suppose as you study all the speeches given in American history, those 10 words are some of the most often quoted words. When that speech was given in 1933, it was an incredible encouragement and blessing to the citizens of this country to hear their newly elected president speak to a country who was bound in fear to say, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." But if you think about those 10 words, though they are often quoted, though they are in a league all of their own in American history, the fact is they're wrong. Those 10 words are not right. Those 10 words actually disagree with the clear teaching of Scripture. If we say the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, we run up against some verses in the Bible that would say the otherwise. And so what I want to do in this message tonight is talk to you about some things that you should fear, and then some things that you shouldn't fear. But let's begin by thinking about what are some things that the Bible says we should fear. It's not just fear itself, but there are other things. First of all, I wish you'd write this down. Under the right kind of fear, we should fear God. We should fear God. In Proverbs chapter 1, if you'll look in verse number 7, and I want us to look up several verses tonight, but in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Let's say that together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so we are supposed to fear something other than fear, and we're supposed to fear the Lord, a healthy fear of God. What does that mean? Does it mean that we are supposed to shake in God's presence? Does it mean that we're supposed to be afraid of God, as though God were going to come and zap us or strike us down if we do something wrong? No. In the Bible, when it talks about the fear of the Lord or fearing God, the idea is one of reverence or one of respect. That is, we should have a respect for God. We should have a reverence for God. We should never take God's name in vain. Sometimes you'll hear somebody refer to God as the man upstairs. That is not a respectful way to refer to God. Sometimes you'll hear somebody take God's name in vain. You know, if I'm watching television, a show or a movie, I can about take anything. Now, I try to watch things that would be acceptable, but even in the better shows, sometimes things come in. But when I hear somebody take Jesus' name in vain, that's about more than I can take. Sometimes you'll even hear somebody take God's name in vain, and they'll say, "Oh my," I don't even want to say it in this setting, but you know what it is. And sometimes when people are texting, they won't type that out, but they'll type OMG. Well, that's what it means. And so really, if you think about it, that's not how we should refer to God. If we respect Him and if we have reverence for Him, we shouldn't refer to God in any kind of slang vernacular. Let me give you another verse to write down. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible is describing unsaved people. And more particularly, it is describing people who are living a sinful, wicked, vile life. And in the description of these people, it says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes. They have no fear of God. They have no reverence of God. Sometimes those who are not Christians almost dare God to punish them or to deal with them. But we shouldn't be that way. We should have a healthy fear and a healthy respect. Not to be afraid of God, but that we should have a respect for God. The number two thing we should fear. Now, President Roosevelt said, the only thing we have to fear is fear. No, we have to fear God, and then we have to fear the authorities. Now, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 13, because this entire chapter is talking about the governing authorities, and Paul tells us what our attitude towards them should be. In Romans chapter 13, in verse number 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And so even when it comes to our political leaders, we may not agree with any of their policies. We may not have voted for them. We may wish they were not in office. But we should respect their position, and we should even respect their person since they are in that position. Look in verse number 7. "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due." And so we should have a healthy fear, that is respect, for the authorities. For example, and maybe the easiest one to illustrate tonight, the easiest group of authorities in the day in which we live are the police officers. We live in a day in which it has become popular to criticize the police officers. Well, I think there's something wrong with that. We should be appreciative and grateful and respectful towards those who are our authorities, who are the police, for example. We should be respectful towards, later tonight when I'm sharing some of these things with our students upstairs, I'm going to talk to them about being respectful of teachers, being respectful of coaches, being respectful of parents. And I know those of you who are parents appreciate me trying with them up there tonight, telling them to respect you. But we should. I was reading in my Bible this morning. In fact, you're in Romans 13. Go back to Romans chapter 1. I was just reading Romans 1 today in my own Bible reading, and beginning in about verse 29, Paul is describing all manner of sin, and he says, "being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God." This is strong language. "Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." And then look at the next description. "Disobedient to parents." Those who are disobedient to their parents are put in the same verse as those who hate God. And so whoever the authority is, if you work somewhere, and you, certainly most of you do, or you have bosses and supervisors, you respect those positions. You will never be in a position of authority until you first respect those who are in a position of authority over you. God is a God of order. God has created the government and the authorities, and so we honor God, we obey God when we obey and when we submit to our authorities. And then another thing that we should fear, I would just say it this way, we should fear legitimate danger. We should fear legitimate danger. If going home tonight, you are walking out in the parking lot, or maybe when you get home in your driveway, you see a snake, I think you ought to have a healthy fear for that snake. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 22, and I'll show you a verse that has been a blessing to me through the years, not so much with snakes, but on other things. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 3, it says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself." The NIV translates that verse, "A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge." Let's say that together. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. And so if you find yourself at home or at work or wherever it might be, in a situation that is a dangerous situation where you are not safe, according to the Bible, you should leave that situation, because it says the prudent person sees danger and takes refuge, or he hides himself. And so sometimes we find ourselves in a situation that there is some legitimate danger in that, and for us to leave is not bad at all. this past Friday night, my dad had called me and said, John, I'm taking your niece and nephew to a football game. Our First Baptist Christian Academy had a game, and this is our first year to play 11-man football, and so we were at the North Campus, Deer Park, where some of their teams play, and we had a game Friday night, and so my mother wasn't able to go, and he needed somebody to help corral one of those kids, and so we went out there together, and he was sitting with my nephew. They wanted to sit down towards the front, and I was sitting with my niece, and we sat a little bit higher up, and we just watching the game and having a good time. Well, about midway through the second quarter, Charlie Joe and I just standing up there and having a good time. She's doing some cheers for me right there in the deal. And we noticed the teams were leaving the field, and they were going to the dressing room. And I looked up, and it said there was 6 minutes and 42 seconds left in the second quarter. I thought, well, maybe the clock broke. I don't know what the deal is. So after a few minutes, again, to ask around up there, why did the team just leave the field? What's going on? And they said, well, there's lightning. There's lightning in the area, and they have a rule. If there's lightning, the players have to leave the field, and there has to be no lightning for 30 minutes before they can come back on the field, which I think is a good rule. The only problem with that rule is, while the players left the grass field, we were in aluminum bleachers. We're just standing there, glad the players were safe, and virtually daring lightning to come our way. Well, I thought the lightning was so far away that it wouldn't make any difference. And so Charlie Joe and I were having a good time. But my little nephew said to my dad, Pop, lightning, dangerous, got to go home. And so my dad looks up at me and gave me the signal. And he said, little man wants out. We got to go. And so I guess you could argue, was that legitimate danger or not legitimate danger? But in his mind, it was legitimate, and maybe he was right. He may have saved our lives by getting us out of there. So sometimes you find yourself in a situation, and you say, you know what? I'm not safe. I'm in physical danger if I stay in this situation. It is a volatile, explosive situation. Well, God would say to you, get out of dodge. Get out of danger. And don't feel badly about it at all. That is a healthy kind of fear. Now, let's shift gears here and think about the opposite, the wrong kind of fear. When we think about fear, this is what we normally think about. We think about, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you a very good verse there. But we think about all these verses in the Bible where we are told not to fear. Somebody has counted up and said that there are over 300 verses in the Bible that say, fear not, or do not be afraid, something like that. So we know that we shouldn't have this type of fear, and I want us to think about what is this. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let's say that together. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. So the Bible talks about a spirit of fear. This is what we should not have. This is not from God. Now, though I think all of us at times have experienced this spirit of fear. I have. Sometimes I do. It's like a heaviness. You can just feel this fear that is coming on you. And so God says that it's not from Him. And all through the Gospels, Jesus is saying, fear not. And yet sometimes we have this feeling, what did Jesus mean? What does the word, when it says fear not in the Bible, what does that word fear mean? Literally, it means flight, to fly, or to run away. Let's just say, it means to leave, to run. So when Jesus said, fear not, He was not saying, don't feel afraid. He wasn't telling us not to feel afraid. He knew that there would be times in life we get in a situation and all of a sudden we just feel afraid. I mean, if you're driving down a stretch of interstate that you've never traveled before by yourself late at night and it's raining and it's dark and you have a flat, especially if you're a lady or even if you're a man and you're by yourself and you have to pull over on the side of the road, no cell phone service, well, you're going to have a little feeling of fear that comes over you. What Jesus is saying when He says, fear not, He's saying, don't let these feelings of fear, don't let that cause you to run away from the situation. Now, again, if it's legitimate danger, but sometimes we have the feeling come over us. I've shared before how over 20 years ago now, one day I was in Target, and I was just buying some things. And out of the blue, I mean, I don't have any idea where this came from. I think I had a panic attack. And I never had had one, and I didn't know what they felt like. But I just felt, my body felt warm, my heart started racing, and I just had this feeling come over me, and I just thought, I've got to get home. Now, you may have had a similar feeling of that in your life, and maybe you never have. I was talking to a friend not long ago, and she said to me that there were 10 years in her life where she did not drive her car. Her husband had to drive her everywhere she went, because every time she would get in her car, she would have this feeling of panic that came over her. Well, 10 years is a long time, but I had this in Target. I just had this feeling, and this ran through my mind. What would happen if you passed out here and nobody was here to help you up? Well, I don't know. I mean, that didn't come from God, because it says in the Bible, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So God didn't put that in my mind. Hey, John, you're about to go down for the count. I mean, that didn't come from God. But for about 60 seconds, I was processing all this, and I thought, I got to get out of Target and get in my car and go home. And then after about a minute or two, I came to myself, and I thought, well, this is silly. This is not from God. First of all, I don't think I'm going to pass out. But if I do, somebody will pick me up. And, you know, if they don't, I'll just die and go to heaven. You know, sometime when you have a thought like that, you have to play it out. And you have to say, well, what if the worst case scenario happened? One time I went with some people close to me to the Grand Canyon. And they were all excited about the trip, but I was very nervous about it because I thought, man, the Grand Canyon, what's going to happen? We get down there, something happens. And I really running this through my mind. And I thought, I'll have to say this. This was before I came to the full assurance of my salvation. And so that made me much more prone to this. Although you can have the full assurance of your salvation, still have these thoughts run through your mind. And I remember the night before we were to go down into the canyon, we watched a video. And in the video, they showed us all the wild animals that live in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. All these things. And I thought I was nervous until I watched that. But I remember when we started going down that thing, and we got to the bottom, and we were walking across, and then we eventually came up the top. It took 3 days to do it. But as we were just walking down in that, I thought, you know, God, I worried about this for months. And I was embarrassed that I'd even been worried about it, but I had been. And I thought, God, as I was walking through that thing that's so hot, we were there in June, well over 100 degrees, people being helicoptered out right and left. And I just remember thinking, God, your presence is as real to me on the floor of this Grand Canyon as it would be if I were at church preaching a sermon or home watching television, reading my Bible. And so what I'm saying is sometimes we have this feeling. For me, it was in Target. It was getting ready for the Grand Canyon. But when you have that feeling, what Jesus is saying is, don't run. If you're in Target and this panic comes over you, don't run, get in your car. Don't drive home. Don't leave the Grand Canyon. Just keep living. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Realize that I'm with you. Don't let how you feel determine how you behave. Wide receivers who play, I heard a professional player say this one time, an NFL player. I asked him, I said, when you were playing in the NFL and you ran those routes across the middle of the field, and if you know anything about football, you know that when a wide receiver is running across the middle of the field, he has to look back at the quarterback because here comes the ball. And so there are 3 or 4 seconds where the receiver can't look at the defenders. He's looking at the quarterback and he's watching that ball, and the defender is coming at him, and he hits him when he can't. It's not so much that he blindsides him, but it kind of does, because he hits him when he can't see him coming. And so I asked this fellow, I had read something he had said, and I said, when you were running across that field, I said, is it true what you said, something I read one time, that every time you ran across the field, you were afraid? He said, I'm telling you, every time I ran across that field, I was afraid, because I knew there was going to be a few seconds where I couldn't see people who were trying to take my head off. And he said, but what I learned is this. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing something that you're afraid to do, even though you're afraid. And some godly lady has written a book on this, and she just calls do it, she says, do it afraid. So you're afraid to do something, you do it. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, don't be afraid. Don't let these feelings, we all have these, I'm telling you some of my experiences tonight. We all have these feelings of, you know, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. Don't give in to those feelings. Now let me just click off some things here. You can just jot these down. Some things not to be afraid of. Number one, don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of people. In all through the Bible, it talks about the fear of man is a snare. In another place in the Bible, it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, sometimes in life, I'll tell you what man can do. They can intimidate us. Sometimes people try to intimidate us. They say things. They do things. They just try to intimidate us. Well, the only way you can stand up to a bully is to stand up to him. And don't let how that person is acting, don't be afraid of people. God is on our side, and we shouldn't be afraid of people. People do a lot of different things. People sometimes will try to blackmail you. If you don't do this, we're going to do this. Well, if you give in to that, that's called the fear of man. And the fear of man is a snare. And I heard somebody say one time, a pastor say, the person who kneels before God can stand before anybody. And so don't let somebody intimidate you. Doesn't mean you have to go fight them. That's not the point. But it means you don't let them, that's what Jesus is saying. Don't let, they may make you afraid, but don't let them stop you from living your lives. Now the second thing here, don't be afraid of circumstances. Don't be afraid of circumstances. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. You're familiar with the story. A bad storm came up, and they were afraid. And here comes Jesus walking to them on the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to see this first, because I noticed something today that I had never seen. Matthew 14, 27. Here are the disciples, scared. Here's Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good courage. It is I, do not be afraid. Now, normally, when I preach from that, I focus on that last part, do not be afraid. Or maybe I focus on the first part, be of good cheer. But what I love about Jesus, he not only tells us to be of good cheer and not to be afraid, he tells us the secret to that, the secret to not being afraid. You know, it's one thing for you to be going into surgery tomorrow and me to say to you, well, don't be afraid. Well, I don't know that that's even going to help you. Somebody says, don't be afraid. Well, that doesn't, you're telling somebody what to do, but you're not telling them how to do it. But notice in the middle part of this verse, Jesus says, it is I. So right between be of good cheer and do not be afraid, Jesus says, it is I. So how do you go into surgery tomorrow and not be afraid? Because you know Jesus is right there with you. And so don't be afraid of circumstances. Things happen in life, but don't be afraid of them. Now let's continue that thought with our next thing on the outline. Don't be afraid of what might happen. Don't be afraid of what might happen. Somebody has said that fear is the wrong use of the imagination. In other words, when we are living with a spirit of fear, our imagination starts to work against us, and we begin to think instead of thinking of the best thing that might could happen, we start thinking of the worst thing that could happen. What if, like at Target, what if I pass out? What if I can't make it out of the Grand Canyon? What if what if I get fired? What if I get sick? What if I run out of money? What if I get put out of my house? What if all these things? And so fear is the wrong use of the imagination. One thing I've learned is this in life, and I believe this with all my heart. You, as a child of God, are invincible until God is finished with you. You can't die until God is finished with you. I've been reading the last few weeks in the book of Acts. I started and I said, there are 28 chapters. I'm going to try to read a chapter a day, and in 28 days I'll be finished, and I finished yesterday. And I saw some things I hadn't seen. Don't look these verses up, but just listen to this. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, now Paul is in Jerusalem. He's been arrested for his faith in Christ. And one night he's basically in jail. And it says, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Now listen to what Jesus said to Paul. Be of good cheer, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So Jesus said to Paul, Paul, I know you're afraid. You've been thrown in jail. The Jews have turned against you. The Gentiles who live here, they're all against you too. But don't be afraid. Just like you have shared my name with people in Jerusalem, you're going to share my name with people in Rome. Well, as I was reading the next few days, a few chapters later, you start reading about how Paul left Jerusalem. He was taken to Caesarea, where he was to have a trial, and he appeared before the authorities there. And while he was in Caesarea, he said to the authorities, I appeal to Caesar. In other words, I want Caesar to hear this case. Y'all are accusing me wrongly. I'm a Roman citizen, and I appeal to the highest court. Kind of like he appealed to the Supreme Court. And so they said, well, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. Well, Caesar lived in Rome. And so Paul was put on a ship, and he had to travel now. He's on his way to Rome. Well, I was reading, and in Acts chapter 27, they're on this ship, and they get in a terrible storm at sea, and they think they're going to die. 276 people on this ship, and it looks like everybody's going to die. Jesus appeared to Paul during the middle of this storm. He says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And so he said, you're not going to die. So they got to a particular place. That ship landed on an island called Malta, M-A-L-T-A. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 28, when they got to Malta, it was cold and it was rainy. But the people who lived on the island were nice to them, and they started to build them a fire. And so Paul was trying to help with the fire, and he goes over and he's throwing some wood on the fire. And as the wood heated up, a viper came out of that fire and fastened himself, a snake, onto Paul's hand. And the people who lived on the island, they wrongly concluded, they said, this man is a murderer. And even though he escaped being punished, the gods have caught him now and he'll not die. Well, Paul just took that viper and ripped him off and threw him away. And after some period of time went by, Paul didn't swell up, he didn't pass out, and he certainly didn't die. And so the people on the island said, we had it wrong. He's not a murderer, he's a god. They went to the other, so well, they were wrong on that too. But the point is, after Paul had been bitten by this snake, he gets on another ship and he sails to Rome. And yesterday in my reading, I just came upon this verse in chapter 28, verse 16, and Luke is writing it, and Luke says, now when we came to Rome. And I just kind of connected the dots. I thought, you know, in Acts chapter 23, God said, Paul, you're going to preach about me in Rome. And yet on the way to Rome, he's in a shipwreck. He's bitten by a snake. All kind of other problems he had. And yet, all through that, he was invincible because God wasn't finished with him yet. And so that's what I'm saying to you. Sometimes in life, we fear the worst case scenario, and we fear what might happen, and our imagination works against us. And what I guess I'm saying tonight, fear, and I think you have this, just write this down, the best definition I've ever heard about fear is this, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. It's false evidence appearing real. When I was in Target and thought I might pass out, well, it seemed like it could happen. I was getting nervous, but it didn't happen. And so it's false evidence appearing real. So don't focus on the negative that might happen. Focus on the fact that God is with you and that you're invincible. And if God wants you to go to Rome, you're not going to die until you go to Rome. So what I'm saying to you is, you're not going to die until God's finished with you. And not only that, you're not going to die until God has fulfilled His purpose in your life. You're just not. You're not going to die until God's finished His purpose in your life. Do you know when Paul was sailing along there and on his way to Rome, and he's in that shipwreck, and, the storm, and then there was a shipwreck, and all that? You know when God looked down in that ship? You know what God saw? You say, well, yeah, God saw the bad weather, and God saw the ship was tossed, and God saw 276 people, and God saw Paul. God saw all that, but you know what else God saw? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. God saw all the books that Paul would write from a Roman prison. And you think God's going to let Paul die before he got to Rome, before he wrote those books? No. And so what I'm saying to you is, when it comes to fear, listen, fear is bondage. And I think this is why all through the Gospels, when Jesus walks up to people, many times, first word out of his mouth, fear not. What does he say? He's not saying don't feel afraid, but he's saying don't let those feelings dictate how you live your life. Remember the verse we looked at? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, when we let fear grip us, our mind's not sound. Our thinking's not clear. It's disjointed. It's not true. It's not right. And so just don't let the thought of what might happen. One other verse, and then I want to stop tonight, but I want you to see this verse. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Would you look at this one? Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse number 25, this is a wonderful verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And so don't be afraid of what might happen. I've often thought that the devil, you know, he's the one who wants us to be afraid. The devil is the one who puts all the what if thoughts in our mind. What if? And then we just play it right out. Calamity, disaster, what if? I think it's a much healthier and more biblical way, instead of focusing on what if, to focus on what is. God is in control. I'm His child. He is with me. I will not die until He's finished with me, until He's fulfilled His purpose in my life. So if we focus on what is instead of on what if, what might be, I think we'll be in a much healthier place in our lives. Amen? Isn't that a good word? Father, I thank You tonight that You have shown us some things we need to fear. But God, You've shown us this spirit of fear is not what You would have us to live with. I pray for people here tonight who, and I'm sympathetic to them because I can relate, God, to some extent to what they might be feeling, who are here tonight afraid, uptight, panicky, maybe even had a panic attack earlier today. God, I pray that something I've said tonight, certainly something from Your Word, would help them to know that that's not from You. And help them to know just because their heart races and just because their body temperature rises and just because they have all these feelings, that doesn't mean they have to act on that. But God, they can stand in faith and confidence knowing that You are with them.